The first night after my husband's stroke, which happened a week before his death, he fell 3 times. He was aphasic and had lost significant cognition and paralyzed on the right side, but still desirous of getting up, wanting things to be different from what they were. And so 3 times as I lay next to him, I would feel a stirring as he struggled to get out of the bed and probably in to answer nature's call or who knows. And so up I got because when I tried to tell him, you have had a stroke and it means your body won't do what you want to do. You're not going to be able to get up and out. Now he looked at me without comprehension and continued to struggle. So up I got and up he got and off we went, but not very far. A step or two and down he went. And I realized immediately on the first fall that I could not stop him from falling. You can't stop somebody, a full-grown person, from falling. But what I could do was break his fall. I could cushion his fall. And so on that first fall, after my vain struggle to keep him upright, we sank to the ground. What do you do now? Well, you call the hospice team. And they said, well, what you do now is you're going to call this number. It's the number for the lift team. The lift team. I called the number, and 3 burly young EMTs appeared at the door, picked him up, put him back into bed, and we were fine. Hours passed, 2, 3, I don't know, again, a stirring on his side of the bed. Again, you have had a stroke. It means your body won't do what you want to do. The same uncomprehending stare, the same struggle to get up, the same trip around the bed to intercept him, and we were off. We got a little farther this time, and I would say our collapse to the ground was more graceful than it had been the time before. Again, I called the lift team, and the same 3 young men came and lifted him up, put him back into bed. The 3rd time, we got as far as the bathroom. But again, we sank really quite magnificently to the floor, now that I remember it. And I called the lift team, and they got him in. That was the last time he tried, because he continued to deteriorate, and soon he was not trying to do the things he used to do. Soon, he was not trying to talk. Soon he was not singing with me. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Later on in that very passage, Jesus is, he goes with the people who are looking to see where Lazarus is buried, and when they show him, he begins to cry. Jesus crying because his friend is leaving him. This is Jesus, who knows more than we know about what lies beyond, and even Jesus is crying, weeping at the separation that has happened, as we weep at the separation that is to come when it occurs. All the people gathered around to console Mary and Martha. When Lazarus lay sick, well, we don't really hear anything first person about what it was like when Lazarus lay ill, but I imagine the same people who gathered to comfort the sisters gathered to help with Lazarus' passing, to help the sisters, to bring things to them, to bring drinks of water to them, to bring meals maybe, all the things you do when somebody needs help. I imagine those same loving neighbors, they did that too. A lot of people gathered around. At the end of Q's life, he did what people do. We gather around and want to touch them. We want to keep them here. I remember one family that I had, the adult children were playing music from the 40s that their dad loved. And when at the very end he was slipping away and it was clear that he was slipping away, the daughter said, "Oh, I need to get the music." And I said, "No, it's all right. He has had that music from his life." As Q was slipping away, he looked up at the corner of the window, the corner of the room where the window was, and a smile broke over his face. Such a happy smile. He saw somebody I didn't see. Somebody who? Was his parents? His son who had died before him? Who knows? Maybe a whole committee of people. But whoever it was, he was happy to see them. And whoever it was, he was more present to them and they to him than he was to me. I was losing him. And that needed to be all right. How could I think it was anything but all right when I saw how happy he was to see whoever it was? The moment of death is almost always gentle. What leads up to it can be hard or not. We'd all like to go in our sleep. Some of us favor maybe a Steinway falling on us as we walk down the street, just get it over with. But ordinarily, the moment is gentle, kind of a surprise. You watch the breaths come and go. You see them becoming more shallow. You're watching, and then the last one you saw turns out to have been the last one. Death is so matter of fact where the body is concerned. But where the spirit is concerned, it is anything but matter of fact. In that moment, that glory that he saw, that my father saw, that my grandfather saw when he sat up in bed and said to someone that only he could see, "I always knew you would come for me," and lay down and died. A happy and glorious moment. Every week, we stand up and say that we believe in this. We believe in the resurrection of the body and the life and the world to come. We've said it so many times that it trips off our tongue as kind of an afterthought. But it is the center of our hope. Our hope is for our life to model the happiness and the peace and the joy of the kingdom of God. And the life of a Christian who is doing it right is a lifelong effort to bring that to be in so far as it lies within our power while we walk the earth. It needs to be better that we were here than it would have been if we had not been here. Whether our plans are great dreams for ourselves that we entertain when we are children come to pass or not, something comes to pass. And we have a choice about whether it will be a good thing or a bad thing. We come into this world alone, innocent, ready to be written on by the pen of life. And we leave alone in the same way. Alone, often naked, just like we come in. And so, when we pray for them, as we are about to do, and there are so many among us, there are just a lot of dead people. And they must not mind. They must love us still. Sometimes they send us signs about that. And the signs that they send, they're so stupid that only we would recognize them. They're silly things, little inside jokes that only they would know. Many people, I think most people, who have lost someone beloved have received such a sign. A skeptic would say, well, why do you think that's a sign? That's just your hopeful imagination. Well, does that make it not a sign? If you don't think it's a sign, it may not be a sign for you. But I am the one who decides what the signs are for me. And you are the one who decides what the signs are for you. And so when we pray for the dead, an action in liturgy that offends some Christians, you may know Christians who are very much against praying for the dead, and one of the things that they don't like about us, there are many, is that we do pray for the dead. And they say, well, you mustn't do that because they're with Jesus, they're in heaven, they don't need any more prayers. And of course, our prayer for the dead is not about their need. It is about our rejoicing that they have gone home. It is about our desire for them, along with the other saints, to intercede with us who still need intercession. They don't. They're fine. But we could use a little help from time to time. And it is not only the Blessed Virgin Mary who intercedes for us. It is all of them, those beloved dead. So when we pray for them, we are thanking God for them. We are commending their ongoing life that goes on forever. We are cherishing our hope of joining them. We are weaning ourselves perhaps from too anthropomorphic a hope, but who knows? We do not know, and yet we believe and affirm our belief in the God who will walk us home, along with the people who will walk us partway and then wave goodbye as we go. Unto that God, to whom we are all headed, be ascribed as is most justly due, all might, majesty, dominion, glory, and power, from this time forth, forevermore.